That is a beautiful, beautiful song of worship. And one of the most beautiful aspects of it that I've always appreciated is every word is a word from Scripture. All three verses of that beautiful worship song are taken directly from the King James English Version of the Bible. Bless the Lord. Now, if you have a Sunday bulletin near you, or if you have access to a Sunday bulletin, I'd like for you to open it up to the inside and turn it over to the announcement section. And there at the top of the page is an entree that appears every Sunday morning. It's a different entree. It is a word from the book of Psalms, and it seeks to somewhat set the scene for our Sunday morning service. I spend a good amount of time searching for these various psalm verses so that they fit in and speak to you as you come early in the morning before the service begins. But today I want to call special attention to this passage, and I'm going to ask that we read it aloud together. It's from Psalm 3, verses 2 through 5. And it reads, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." There is great, great, great revelation and truth that is contained within those very few words which we just shared together. And as you and I, our loved ones, those who are close to us and those who are not close to us, seek to navigate the culture in which we live today, it would seem those words ought to have great, great, great reassurance and comfort and encouragement to know that, as Ethel Waters used to love to sing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." I want to take a little pause from our messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We completed the series on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll journey on to two of the other gift lists in due time. But there are some matters that have been heavy upon my heart, and I would like to bring them forth and share them with you in these next two or three Sundays. The first of those is this Sunday morning. Today's message is entitled, "Adjusting Our Focus." I've never brought a message to a congregation quite like this before. It's different, but I believe it's timely. I believe it's scriptural, and I believe if you will receive it, can be very, very helpful as you walk through your daily lives. As we seek to walk through the circumstances of our life day after day after day, I've often heard people say, and I appreciate this very much, because for many years I never heard this, but I've heard people say often, most recently, "We cannot control the things that happen to us. We cannot control everything that happens to us. But we can control our response to what happens to us." And I have found that to be a very challenging word to keep before my eyes day by day by day. But I want to expand on that phrase just a little bit today. We can't control everything we see that is happening in our world today or about which we hear or in which we're involved. But what we can do is we can adjust our focus on what we do see so that it reflects what is true and accurate and literally correct. Which is to say, there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of misinformation, wrong information, paralyzed information that seeks to come our way day by day by day. And as we soon learn, I don't know when we learn this, probably different ages for different ones of us, but eventually it seems that we learn that things are not always as they first appear to be. Things are not always as they first appear to be. But what is also frightening, things are not always as others tell us they are. And there is a catch, which I believe the Lord's people need to become very, very, very cognizant and guarding. Things are not always as people tell us they are. So therefore, in order that we have some godly, accurate perspective on how things really are, we need to adjust our focus. And to do that, I want to take you to the scriptures. This scripture today you will find recorded in 1 Corinthians. And if you brought your sword with you, it's always good to have your sword. You know, I know people would never think of going out of the house without their iPhone, but they don't know where their sword is. It's good to have your sword with you because you never know when you're going to want to use it. And so I want to take you to a passage in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I believe, if my memory is correct, many, many years ago, I brought a message to this congregation based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it was so long, long, long ago that many who were here aren't here anymore. They've passed on. And many who are here weren't even here yet. So for some of you, this could be, in a sense, plowing soil that you have not plowed previously. I will also submit to you by way of an introduction that I consider chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians to be one of the most premier chapters in all of the New Testament. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will help me illustrate to you why I believe that is so. So first of all, Paul talks a little bit about his own ministry. He does that quite often, by the way. He testifies, he talks, he tells about his ministry. And in this instance, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." It is believed by many biblical scholars that the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul was involved in a speech impediment or a difficulty that he had in seeing and speaking and talking forth the Word of God. We don't know this for sure. But he does say here that he's no prolific orator. He doesn't come with excellency of speech. You know, we're entrusted, or at least we have been for decades, to people in media who have excellency of speech. And I know in my earliest years, I was very influenced that by the ability of the person to speak clearly, accurately, and convincingly, it seemed they knew what they were talking about and they should be believed. It was much later in my life that I learned that not all that excellency of speech is necessarily the truth. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making here in this chapter. It's rather interesting, verse 2. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a pretty narrow subject list, isn't it? There are an awful lot of dozens and dozens and dozens of themes that ministers and pastors and preachers could talk about in a church service on a Sunday morning or at a lecture educational facility where people are gathered for Bible study. But the Apostle Paul, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if you invited Paul to officiate at your daughter's wedding, you'd hear about Jesus. If you invited Paul to speak at your graduation, you'd hear about Jesus. If you invited Paul to speak anywhere, anytime at all, you'd hear about Jesus, because that was his priority, that was his focus, and that was the sum total of his ministry. I don't know, I have never thought too much about this before, but I've thought about it the last few days. Maybe the farther we get away from talking about Jesus and a myriad of other topics, maybe the further we get away from the realization of the impartation of the power of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit. Thought worth thinking about. He says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Doesn't sound like Paul was suffering from overconfidence, does it? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There again is a reference to his speech. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is it possible that in the Church of Christ today, we've traded excellency of speech for the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit? Something we ought to consider in these days as we listen to others preach, teach, share, testify. The reason for this, verse 5, is so that your faith should not stand, that means rest, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the more we know about the wisdom of men, the knowledge of men, and the less we know about the knowledge and wisdom of God, the less we're able to utilize and make available to ourselves the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet, now here's the clue, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What kind of wisdom is Paul talking about? Well, the Bible always answers its own questions. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God. It is a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world came into glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now look at verse 9. This is a powerful word for all of us today. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I believe there is a temptation as we grow older, maybe a little weaker, a little less capable, to begin to wonder if anything is prepared for us. Is anything left for us? What is ahead of us? And this scripture is not dated. It doesn't say up until 60 years of age. Redeemable, certificate redeemable up to age 65. No, it's unlimited. It's an unlimited promise of Almighty God. We don't know the things which the Lord God has prepared for us the rest of today, tomorrow, next year, or down the road. That's why we need to walk daily in an attitude of expectation. Lord, what is it you're going to do today? Prepare me to be ready. Now here's the secret, beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. My Bible is a capital S. That means Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So if we're going to adjust our focus to have a realistic, accurate interpretation, understanding of events and sequential activities that are taking place around us, it will be dependent upon the extent to which we listen to and heed and pay attention to the Holy Spirit. For He holds the secrets of all that the Lord God is doing, the deep things of God. And then He says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man? Well, the spirit of man. You don't know what's in my spirit unless the Lord tells you. We only know what's in our own spirit, and I'm not sure we're always very accurate about understanding even what's in our own hearts, minds, spirits. But He says, even as only man knows the spirit of man, so it is, verse 11, with the things of God. Knoweth no man, but the Holy Spirit of God. And so man cannot and does not know the things that be of God that are yet to be revealed, but the Holy Spirit knows all things. Now, if you ever wondered why it is so crucial that the church take time to focus on the biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit, this verse right here ought to underscore that for you. Because the only way that we're going to discover and be absolutely certain of the truths and proper interpretation of activities that are happening is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so He's saying to us a reason why you need to have the Holy Spirit operative. It isn't like we have the Holy Spirit in a box on the shelf, or we have the Holy Spirit in the church which we can visit on Sundays. It is important that we have the Holy Spirit with us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. If the Lord has prepared things for you and for me, which we know not of, and the source of the revelation of learning and knowing what those things are is the Holy Spirit, and He's the only source through which that knowledge is going to come, boy, that makes it pretty important how closely we're walking with the Holy Spirit and depending upon Him. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So He's telling us there are two languages. There's the language of the world, and there's the language of God, the language of truth, the language of the Lord. And it is our challenge, our privilege, but our challenge to learn the language of the Lord so we can speak His language, hear His language, and understand His truth and revelation. It says in verse 14, a warning. The natural man, what's that? Well, that's a person who isn't born again, a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He just operates on his natural flesh. That's all he has. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh my goodness, look what's next. They are foolishness to him. So a natural person who has not the Holy Spirit, is not born again, hears spiritual matters and thinks they're nonsense, foolishness, fairy tales, make-believe. Sound familiar at all? Yep. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if we are praying for the Lord to reveal himself to yet unsaved, unbrought people to the kingdom, we have to pray that the discernment to recognize that truth is given by the Holy Spirit. It won't be in the Sunday paper. It won't be on the iPhone. Oh, it could be if the proper program is dialed up. Only the Holy Spirit can transmit spiritual truths to spiritual people. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I want you to jump down to verse 16 and wrap this up here. It's a very important question for you today. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I believe one of the most important sentences that the Apostle Paul ever wrote into the New Testament is Philippians 2:9. And it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. There are two minds. There are two truths. There are two philosophies. There are two worldviews. One of which is the worldview of man, materialism, secularism. It is not the view of the Bible. There is the spiritual view, which is the revelation and the truth of Almighty God. So when I wrapped up this message this week as I was making some notes, I think I coined a new phrase. You've all heard, and we've talked a lot about it in this congregation, our worldview. We have a worldview. But today, on the basis and the authority of this scripture, I want to appeal to you to trade in a worldview for a spirit view. A spirit view. How the Holy Spirit sees matters. How the Holy Spirit reveals truth. How the Holy Spirit teaches us the revelation and truths of God. Because much is at stake, people, in these days and these hours, with all of the false information, half-truths, all that is being brought forth in our culture and in our world. And Father God has given us a pathway, a revelation, so that we can see what cannot be seen, so that we can hear what cannot be heard, and so that we can do and accomplish what cannot be done. Father God is calling us to be a part of a company of people who see things differently and who live life victoriously. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Open our hearts and minds today, Father, to consider carefully the spirit view of life as it is revealed by your Holy Spirit to our hearts. Bring forth, O God, a burning, burning passion in this congregation, not just to know the truth, but to follow the truth and to do that which is true in serving you. Help us to lead and guide our families, our loved ones, our neighbors, anyone you put in our path, that we can be your influence, your light, your Bible to them in the moments we have with one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you desire prayer for any purpose whatsoever, prayer team will be here momentarily to take up your cause before the throne. Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord.